Father, once again, we thank you and we give you praise and give you glory, Lord, for everything that you have done for us and you are doing for us. We thank you for life in the Lord, and we thank you for setting us in families. The scripture says the Lord setteth the solitary in families. Thank you for every one of us that are here and everyone alive. We all came through families one way or another. And we pray, Lord, that our fellowship today and our discussion around unity, harmony, and oneness in marriage and family will be a blessing to everybody. Praise the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise, the glory, and the honor. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. Praise the Lord. To let it be so for us today as we hear and share the word of the Lord. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to speak on this topic for a little bit, and then I will turn it over to Lady Ebon as well, and then we will share some other things. I'm going to be talking on the family aspect more so, but we'll focus also on marriage quite a bit. I want to talk about unity, harmony, and oneness in marriage and family. This is, you know, the topic for today. Well, first of all, let's consider, these keywords that we have picked out for today's lesson. The keywords in the subject title, unity, harmony, and oneness. So, let's talk about it. What is unity? Well, according to a dictionary, it refers to the state of being united. Well, that's not a good definition. I can't use the same word to define itself. You know, being describe the combination of separate parts to form a single form, a harmonious entity that represents mutual, that's a mutual understanding and so on. You know, in the Bible, though, you know, we have the terms unity are called out in so many ways. And, you know, it's a state of spiritual oneness, harmony, and shared purpose among believers that are these things are being rooted in the nature of God. And same thing in families. It is the, you know, state of being in spiritual oneness, the state of, things flowing together, speaking with one mind and one mouth, the same thing. Many scriptures along those lines, we will share some of them, and we will see the importance of these things in our lives and in today's family also, why it is important. Harmony generally refers to, here's a dictionary definition, refers to the pleasing arrangement of parts, you know, or a state of agreement and peaceful coexistence. You know, so that's a good one. It says it describes a balanced, unified whole, whether that means different musical notes, you know, harmony in music, sounding together, harmony in people getting along, or elements of design fitting perfectly. Well, the people getting along part is the one that we want to talk about today. Relationships. When harmony is applied to people, then it will mean a state of concord, where people can cooperate and enjoy, you know, being together in agreement, working together peacefully, resolving disagreements, even constructively. So those are the things that we want to look about, look at today. Then there's also the key word, oneness. You know, what is oneness? God models oneness for us from the Bible, from the beginning, even in the nature of God himself. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Yeah? So the Lord modeled that for us. He also modeled it in even in marriage. He said, well, from the beginning, you know, the man was created male and female. Yeah, even from the very beginning, when God made the man, I told that male and female, he created them. You know, Adam, at the beginning, even before God separated a rib from him to make him into a woman, the man Adam was already male and female. The Bible said, created them like that. You know, so God showing unity, and we're told that from the beginning, God wanted it that way, so that the man would leave his mother and his father, cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So that's also oneness demonstrated. You know, people came to Jesus in his day and asked him some questions like, well, is it lawful for a man to put away, you know, his wife and so on for every cause, you know? And Jesus said, no, it's not good, you know, for you to do that. And said, well, why then did Moses command that she should be put away? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. For in the beginning, it was not so. You know, God said that two shall be one flesh. He said, look, have you not read? This is Matthew chapter 19. Have you not read that which God said in the beginning, verse 4? How that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And this concept, Jesus was, you know, citing, because it had been there from the beginning. You know, when God created the man, been like that from the beginning. And God knew, I mean, God had a plan, you know, that the man and the woman would be one. Would be one like that, you know, from the beginning. And even when Adam saw the woman, after God put him to deep sleep and formed the woman from a womb, I mean, a rib that was taken from his side, he looked and said, well, this is now my bone, the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh shall be, because she was taken out of a woman. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is what Jesus was quoting, and he quoted it out of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. Jesus also spoke about unity in a household. You know, one time, you know, people were accusing Jesus of using demonic power for casting out devils. And Jesus said, you guys don't even have a clue what you are saying. A house that is divided against itself cannot stand. So there's unity must be in a house. In Matthew chapter 12, we read in verses 22 to 28, Jesus describing unity that must be in a house. A house is like a family. And so we're talking about family today. You know, Jesus said, every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. That's right. You know, so if a house is divided against itself, it will not stand, Jesus said. Which means, therefore, that a house or family must be united. They must be united in principle. They must also be united in purpose. So Mark chapter 3 verse 25 calls out the same thing. If there's no unity in the house, well, it will be broken apart, and the house will not stand. So the concept of unity are very, very critical throughout the scriptures. And Jesus, and the apostles, they spoke on this matter. They spoke on the subject of unity. Paul wrote a great deal about it. But it not only does it apply to the church, it applies also to the family. Now, everything that the scriptures talk about for church also applies to family. Because even Paul, when he was writing in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about husband and wife and so on, he said, well, this is a great mystery. I speak about Christ and the church. So Christ and the church is a model for husband and wife. So anything that's spoken concerning church, how we should behave in the house of God, being the ground and pillar of truth, applies to the family, Christian family as well. Now we're talking about Christian family here, a family that's based on Christian principles. Here are some scriptures that God gave us about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that works for the church. That also works for the family. The family unit. Praise the Lord. Psalm 133 verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, brethren, that's also husband and wife. Now, husband and wife are also brethren in the Lord. The husband, the Christian family, the husband is a child of God. The wife is a child of God. The wife is a daughter of God. The husband is a son of God. They are also brethren in the Lord. Anything that refers to brethren also refer to them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. Told them. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, finally, my brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be faithful and courteous. Now, these scriptures apply to families as well. Husband and wife, if they are courteous to one another, if they, have this same mind of being like-minded and being in the same love, being one accord, things will flow better. It also says in Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I mean, it can't be, husband and wife can't be, you know, competing against each other. But he said, in lowliness of mind, that we esteem each other better than themselves, you know. So that's part of also harmony. Harmony, we yield their position, you know. You don't have to always be right, you know. For the sake of harmony, for the sake of unity, the lowliness of mind dictates and demands that we yield. Praise God. You know, scripture says that, whereas the scripture says that the wife be subject to the husband and the husband love his wife and so forth, the scripture also says that we should submit one to another. You know, submit one to another so that things will go well. Giving thanks always to God in all things and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. So for harmony, for there to be harmony, there must be humility. Yeah, if I'm always my way or the highway, then it's not going to work. So these things, you know, when there is a loggerhead between husband and wife, parents and children, children among siblings, you know, people are not united, that house will quickly fall apart. You know, now it is the responsibility of both husband and wife, you know, to do everything they can to keep their house together. You know, the scripture gives us commandments about that. And many of the things that Jesus says, you know, but here is one of them, like in Matthew 24, verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house, you know, had known in what watch the thief would come, well, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. So right there we see there's a tremendous responsibility that is put upon the good man of the house to watch in the spirit, see the things that are trying to bring divisiveness and disunity, and recognize it, discern it quickly, you know, and sometimes you have to yield. You can't be in a family in which the husband always says, well, you know, I'm the man, whatever I say goes, family is not going to last. A family in which also the woman is rebellious and will not submit, is neither is he going to last. Both husband and wife have that responsibility to bring that harmony in the family. It also says every wise woman, Proverbs 14, builds a house, but the foolish pluck it out with her own hands. And so may the Lord help us to be wise and not foolish. So these are, you know, concepts that are throughout the scriptures, but we're going to talk about more practical things. First of all, I just lay a background generally. When I turn it over to Lady Ebony in a minute or two, she will talk about some more practical guidelines and, you know, things, instructions, and then, you know, examples, you know, of how we can bring unity and harmony and oneness. Unity also means, you know, don't let someone else in the middle. That's right. You know, when someone else gets in the middle, that's going to be a problem. You know, it's husband and wife, not husband and wife and some your best friend or your in-law or your this or that. No, it's the man and his wife that should be one flesh. You know, just like even the scripture says in spiritual things for us, when we are joined to the Lord, it says that, well, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. When you are joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. When you are joined to your wife or your husband, you should also be one spirit. Unity in marriage and oneness is more than just physical coming together. Yeah, if you come together physically in, sexual intimacy, that's one body. Because right here in this verse, in this chapter, it's talking about he that is joined to an harlot is one body. So there is a physical, you know, joiners there, in that. But if house of marriage that is, trying to do the physical intimacy thing before they are spiritually intimate and spiritually connected, will fall apart. If your relationship and your marriage was based from the beginning on just, sexual intimacy, it's going to fall apart. Because first, you must be united in the spirit. United in the spirit means, well, first of all, number one, you are friends, you learn each other, and more importantly, you believe along the same lines. These things are important. Not just you see somebody that you like, you jump into bed and so forth. That's what the world is doing today. Unfortunately, many people that call themselves Christians, I say call themselves, because Bible says by their fruits you will know them. But many people call themselves Christians, but they are doing these same things in churches. We find that, this is still rampant today. Whereas God said, one man, one wife. But before you get to the bed, which according to Hebrews 13:4 is honorable, but before you get there, you must be one in the spirit, one in purpose. Marriage is created not just for sexual intimacy. Marriage is created to bring the kingdom purpose to bear. For us to be a reflection, number one, of the oneness of God, of the Godhead. When a wife and a husband are one also, it's a reflection of the oneness of the Godhead. When we have purpose, marriage that is kingdom purpose driven, is a marriage that will bring glory to God. But if it is just about physical things, physical attraction only, well, that's not going to last very long. We've seen glamorous marriages, in the world of entertainment and so forth, spend millions and look so lavish and glamorous, but doesn't last in a few months, few years. Sometimes it all collapse. No. Marriage is more than just even the wedding day. It's a long-term commitment to harmony, to oneness, to a purpose, a singularity of purpose, staying together like that. So that's going to be my own introduction today. And I try to cover all areas of unity, harmony, and oneness in terms of submitting to one another, being humble, knowing that we are there for a single purpose. Paul said with the same mouth, speak one thing. Purpose in being united in our purpose. There are many areas there, even in family, how we raise children, how we deal with finances, how we deal with in-laws, how we deal with, building a house, even decorating a house, and so many things. Decisions that we make, even investment and so forth. We'll be talking more about this. God bless you. Thank you for listening. At the end of all of our presentations, I've just done mine. Lady Ebon, we do hers. We will engage you, to join us as well in the discussions. And also we'll take questions and answers. Praise the Lord. At this point, I will yield it to Lady Ebon for her own presentation on this topic. Good morning. Good afternoon. Welcome.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to the house. Thank you, Pastor, for that introduction and going through all those scriptures on unity, harmony, and oneness. Thank you for the definitions and everything. We thank God above all for making it possible for us to be here today. And everyone that is here, we thank God on your behalf. So I will say a little prayer and then we'll continue. And others, I have sent an invitation to Sister Titilayo. I don't know whether she will be able to take it today, but let's get started. So Father, we thank you for this time of discussion on marriage and unity and family. Lord, we thank you for you have set the solitary in family. You have not drop us from heaven and we have nobody to look at, but we came through our mothers. We came through you created Adam, and you said it was not good for him to be alone. And then you took out of his rib and created Eve, and Eve became his wife and became the woman, the mother of us all. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for making us in your image, Lord. And we thank you for this room and for this time of sharing. And as we go into this topic, we ask that the Holy Spirit will shed light into both the speaker and the hearer. Lord, I surrender to your holy hands. I do not know anything of my own, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through me today in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So just like we have said, we are going to be talking. I mean, Pastor has introduced unity, which is the glue that binds the family, the spiritual oneness in the family that glue the family together. It has to stand on the spiritual atmosphere where we can all believe the same thing. We are in unity. Harmony is also that he has talked about, getting along, you know, with your family, peaceably with everyone, and coexisting, peaceable coexistence in the family. And now the relationship that he talked about, a state of concord, resolving, and disagreement, and so many other things that you talked about, peaceful, having a good relationship. And oneness, you know, talking about the husband and the wife and being in one thing. You know, God made us to be, even something happened when a man and a woman become husband and wife on that wedding day, when they are pronounced, you know, when the pastor or the minister say, "I pronounce you husband and wife, and you may now," you know, and in the front of everybody, you know, there is a spiritual thing that takes place at that moment, that everybody recognizes the two of them as husband and wife. If you see them on the street going, you know, before, we'll say, "What's these two people doing together?" or whatever. But now there's no doubt in your mind that these people are husband and wife. And there's no controversy. And that is why in our culture, we go through a lot of ceremonies before somebody can say we're husband and wife. You go through the traditional, you go through all the aspects. And that's why I like the rich cultures that allow people to allow all these ceremonies to take place. It might look funny sometimes. It might look like it's a lot of work, but it makes a lot of difference. You can't just get somebody and take them to Las Vegas, get married, and that's it. There's an idea that if you marry a wife from a dancing, like a movie hall or a clubhouse, then the wife, that wife would just be carried away, you know, with the atmosphere that is around her. So that's an adage, I mean, that we say in our culture, that say, that means this woman will just be looking elsewhere and be carried away. So, but when you do it proper, when you take the proper steps of getting married, which is, first of all, getting to know this person, which you have dated or courted for some time, understanding them and knowing their do's and their likes and so on. You already understand them. You know, you don't just jump into somebody that you don't know. So you already know this person. And then you have a formal introduction, like they do in our culture. We have a formal introduction where you know, there's stages of introduction, initial introduction, where you take this person and say, and some people, when they are still dating, they never will take that person to their parents unless they are sure that, yes, they're going to marry this person. So, or they could have given the parents a hint that, I'm bringing this person, but I'm not really sure, or so on like that. So, and the person, the parents will know that, okay, it's just your friend or something. So when that initial introduction is taking place, and then you go on to a formal introduction where the families, both families on both sides, and maybe some relatives and so on, they come in and they meet and they have a formal introduction. And even that now, it's taking such a big deal now in Nigeria to do ordinary introduction. You see all this, they do it as if they're doing engagement and so on. So it depends. Some people do it quietly. Some people do it elaborately and so on. So I'm just talking about the stages in which you get to know this person. And then you go on to the actual traditional marriage, where there's, you know, a lot of outsiders are invited. There's a lot of food, a lot of merriment. We have what they call the chairman of the occasion. They call it alaga. And this person will come in and do, you know, we'll go over the whole thing and so on. And it's such a fun thing for our culture. I'm talking about the other cultures may not be doing that, but we do that in our culture. And it helps the marriage it stabilizes the marriage. When you go through a lot before you marry this person, then you know that you don't want to do this a second time. You think in your head, I'm not going to do this a second time. I've done this. I've done the three traditionals. I've done through the everything. Then you do the court wedding, which you go to the courts. You get married, you put it on paper, and which was signed by the your pastor and so on, which you must have gone through what they call premarital counseling, where the pastor will make sure that these two people are ready for marriage. So I'm just describing all these steps that we go through when we're trying to start a family, okay? And then you go ahead and you get married, and then you start your family. And then the first few, you know, the honeymoon stage, you go honeymoon and everything is deal and daddy and everything. And then the reality checks in. You begin to know this person, for real. Okay, this person is, somebody that, you know, that's this and that. You begin to see them and in their true character begin to come out. And you begin to see them, and then you begin to adjust. You know, some people run away at that point. Me, sometimes some people say, "Oh, I can't deal with this. I'm out." You know, but no. But try to understand this person. See how you can adjust to both of you. See how you can to adjust your situation so that you can just move on with this marriage. So that even that moment, there's sometimes a moment of regret where you say, "Oh, what did I get myself into?" And you can't go back at that point. So, you know, some unbelievers or that didn't understand or believe in marriage may go back at that point and say, "Oh, I can't do it." And then they go back. But if you know that you're in there to stay, then you try to, which you should have done anyway before you get married. You should have done this during the time of courtship. You should have understood this person. So that time shouldn't be too much strange to you because you have already known them. I'm not talking about living with them, but you have somehow, because you have gone out with them for some time, you kind of know what they're all about, all right? So you have some knowledge of this person, and you may not have a thorough knowledge, because sometimes people disguise at that moment, at that time, they disguise themselves. You really can't figure them out. But if you stay long enough, give yourself long enough courtship, you will find them out. If you rush into marriage, you won't find it out, because they are just pretending and you don't know. And then you get into it, and then lo and behold, you got yourself into something you were not expecting. So let's go past that. And then we are into the family. We're talking about now, getting unity in the family. What causes unity in the family? First of all, you know, when you get married, both of you are on the same page. A man shall leave father and mother. We read that in scripture in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Also, the same thing was repeated in Matthew 19:5, that said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And that was another, after that I say, so let what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That is so emphatic. God emphasized that point. Let no man put together. So when you see a married couple, whether you're a man or a woman, don't determine in your heart that you're going to separate them, because God has warned you not to let that happen. Don't say, I'm going to try to separate these people. I'm going to do something so that the husband will not like his wife anymore, or the wife will not. And people do that. They do it. Maybe that's why God put it there. They do all kinds of things to get in between husband and wife, to make sure there is misunderstanding between them, to make sure. And I'm talking about it. I'm not talking about polygamous environment. I'm talking about, because God made a man and a woman. In a Christian environment, you have a wife and a husband, not two wives and a husband, not three wives and a husband, or something like that. And sometimes they do stupid things like that. But we're all focused on the Christian principles of marriage. We're not talking about the worldly and the one that is non-Christian, all right? So then the twin shall be one flesh. So then there are no more twin, but one flesh. And I know Pastor was talking about when somebody is joined to a harlot, then it's one body. For two, said he, shall be one flesh. In 1 Corinthians 6:16. So when somebody is joined to a harlot, it's one body. So it's talking about being joined physically in a sexual environment, in this situation. Then that person has joined themselves into a harlot. And this is so deep. This is so deep that we know that intimacy should be between husband and wife. It should not be distributed to other people. No, stay with God, who God has put you with. It's so important that God hates it that people should go outside their marriage to do any other thing with any other person, you know? So let's keep it that way. In Genesis 2:21, I'll go there. It's 2 and 21:25. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took his rib and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And that was the reason why she called her woman. It's now bone. It's so deep. Bone of your bone. That means yourself. That's your person. That is you. That is where the oneness comes in. It's your bone and your flesh. the flesh of your flesh. And the Bible also said, no one ever hated his own flesh. So if somebody hates their wife, it means you hate your own flesh, yourself. In the first place, you don't even love yourself. So nobody ever hates themselves. You have to love your wife, because if you hate her, that means you hate yourself too. And you don't want to hate yourself. So therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, man and the wife, and were not ashamed. That was in Genesis 2:21-25. So a question came to my mind when Pastor was talking about that particular scripture, that why is it, you know, why is it that God did not say that the man and the woman should leave father and mother and cleave to her husband? You know, man, you said that to the man, but did he say that to the woman, that she should leave her father and mother and, you know, and cleave to her husband? I know the two of them should cleave, all right? Because if you cleave to one person, you have to cleave to the other person, has to cleave to you, definitely. But then some wives think that this means that the husband should not even talk to her parents at all, or even, you know, talk to her parents or see them, or because, oh, this scripture said a man should leave father and mother, that they should leave their husband and should leave their mother and their father, and they should never, never talk to them again. That is not in the scripture. You know, that leaving means, you know, you are now with your wife becomes, yes, your priority, definitely, but your parents are still there. You still have to take care of them. That does not mean don't take care of your parents. Some people practically think this means don't take care of your parents. Don't take care of, don't even go visit them. Some wives don't even want their husband going to his parents' house at all. They don't want him calling his parents. I mean, what's up with that? That is not what the scripture is telling us. What you do, your in-laws are now your parents. When you get married, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, and now your parents. And you as the wife have to take care of them too. You know, most of the time, the men don't even have time for their own parents. So you as this wife has to make sure that his parents have been taken good care of. You know, that's the responsibility of the wife, to make sure that your parents-in-law, the parents of your husband are taken good care of, just as your own parents. Whatever you do to your parents, do to them too. Let's be fair, you know. So talking about unity now, in family, how do we create unity in family? It starts right from the beginning. When a child is born, the bonding causes unity. The bonding between a young child and his mother as they're growing, it's so important. The time when they breastfeed, the time when they, you know, sleep on your chest, the time when they feel your breath, this is bringing in, you know, you're bonding with them. You know, you're able to bond with them, and it causes family unity, you know. And a child that does not get that bonding is going to be, I don't know if that child can survive, put it that way. Many babies don't survive if they don't get that closeness with their mother, the closeness of sleeping, of listening to their breath and to their breathing and their chest and so on. So that is there, and that causes the unity between a child and the parents that is growing. You know, the bonding is also be referred to as the bond between a child and parents. And then you build on that as you're having more children. When you have, they have siblings, this child has siblings that, you know, you're raising at the same time, then create a bonding environment for them, where they can have unity, a create atmosphere in which you have come together on a daily basis, or even sleeping together on the same bed. It causes a lot of bonding between siblings, between parents and children when they sleep together on the same bed. I'll give you an example. My sister, when she was raising her children, she has 5 children. They used to sleep together in the same bed. And now all of them are adults and they're very close. And I was wondering, wow, why are these kids so close? Then I remember that my sister, when she was raising them, all of them used to sleep on the same bed. You know, the dad was, you know, maybe working all the time. So she would just put all her kids on the same bed and they'll sleep together. So this brings in that bonding that, you know, creates unity in the family. And, you know, the kids love and bonding between them as family. And also, you know, eating together, you know, having a special time of, even if you can't do it every day, even if it's once or twice a week or once a week, that you have this dinner together on the table where all of you sit around the table, have conversations, and you're bonding at that time. You're having a good time together as family, and your family will be stronger. Okay, and then you create atmosphere where you can have meetings in your family. You have meeting time where the kids come and you have meetings. I know most of you do this already, so let me not bore you with all my my expertise. So you have this bonding together once in a while, maybe even if it's during a special celebration time like Thanksgiving, Christmas, and so on and so forth. You come together and it's a special time that you come together, or during birthdays. In our family, we do that for the birthdays for everyone. Like today is my granddaughter's birthday. We're going to have a time of celebration. We celebrate each other, celebrating one another, their successes, you know, celebrating the success of the child, of when they're doing well in school or whatever. I know you all do this. Let's continue to do it. Let's continue to celebrate our children's successes, celebrate ourselves, come together in one accord, and have a strong bond that the enemy cannot break through. And you just like Pastor said, a family that stays together, you know, they stay together. You mean that prays together, stays together. So when we pray together, have consistent prayer time, morning, evening, we are praying together all the time. And the devil cannot penetrate that bond in Jesus' name. Amen. So, unity, continue with the unity thing. I said I was going to ask a question, but I will ask that at the end. I'll look for my question. So, the Pharisees in Matthew 19:3-6, the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? And he said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife? Was still going back to that original scripture in which he has told them to know. And then God had join them together. So when who God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I specified that at the beginning of my speech, that who God has joined together, let no man put asunder. All right. Not even the devil. Let him not try it. Amen. So, we need to keep staying together. And then also in Mark, the same thing happened, that he said unto them, and if a woman, now talking about separation with your spouse and so on, or divorces, he said unto them, what Moses, you know, in the olden times, they always like to go to Jesus and say, hey, Moses told us that we can put our wife away, la, 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 la. And Jesus would say, no, he said unto them, it is because of the hardness of your heart. And he wrote to this precept that from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they that more put together, let not man put asunder. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a man and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery. And these are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. People don't want to hear this because they feel like, oh, yeah, I can marry and remarry and whatever, anytime. Some people have done six times, four times. I can keep marrying. But Jesus is telling you that it is adultery to do that, especially when your spouse is still living. So these are the things that Jesus was frowned at when he was here. He wanted us to live in unity, not to destroy our marriages, to keep together, you know, as much as it lies within us. And also knowing now that our body is the member of Christ, you know, we should not put our members as member of harlots, go after other people that doesn't belong to our family. God forbid, what should we know that in which join us a harlot is one body to that harlot. So as believers, I believe we will not go that route at all. We're going to stay where we belong. And we're not going to allow anyone to come in between us. And by respecting the institution of marriage. So the right, what is the right direction to a man, a married man? The right way to approach a married man is through his wife, if you can. You know, it's through his wife. And especially, even if you're married, doesn't matter. But if you can't, if it's just something, then it's between, if it's in the open, something, I'm not saying that you can't talk to any man. No, you can. But if it becomes a more intimate conversation that is constant, that is, you know, going out of line, that would take the mind of the man away from his wife, then you are treading on dangerous ground right there. But if it's just once, a conversation here and there, that's fine. But when it's a constant conversation, then we're distracting this person from their marriage, from what they're supposed to, where they're supposed to be. So let's get away from that. So we're talking about harmony, and this can cause disharmony in the home because your mind is no longer in one place. Your mind is in other places. So we have to take a note of that and focus on our marriages to make sure it is solid and nobody is interfering or in any way or shape or form. Amen. So I don't know what else to talk about in this little topic. Maybe we can have Sister Titilayo, are you ready to talk? So what we talked about, is Sister Titi here? Oh yeah. Sister Titilayo, do you have anything to say? I don't think so. All right. Thank you, everyone, for listening. It's been a wonderful time of fellowship. So we talked about unity in the home, how we can be.
Mommy, I'm here now. Thank you so much.
How we can be in unity, how we can be in harmony and oneness in marriage. All right, Sister Titilayo, I'm going to turn it over to you. Thank you, everyone. God bless you.
Actually, Mommy, you know, I thought your message so late. I'm actually not at home. I've just been so busy. But I just want to say cheap one or two things. But we'll come, he's on our home as well. So unity, my goodness. It is the Spirit of God that can help us. And like we are not there yet, we are just getting there. Sometimes I want to say something, sometimes he say no, sometimes he say yes, and sometimes I say no. But what I've come to realize in this 31 years of marriage is the fact that it can't only be my own way, always. Sometimes I always feel that, oh, you're not listening. You're not listening to what I'm saying. And that is because I'm looking at it from the aspect of, oh, this is what we should do. But I've come to realize, because we grow in love, we grow in unity. Unity is not something we can get there in a day. I've come to now realize that it is not always about me. as against my initial thought. Otherwise, you know, listen to what I'm saying. But I realized that it is about he taking the leadership. I do talk. Don't get me wrong. I talk. As you can tell. But I've learned to take the humble position to allow him lead. If it works out, praise God. If it doesn't, at least we are all in it together. The moment now we are having actually going through a situation whereby he took the lead and it didn't go the way we planned. But I learned not to tell him, I've told you about it. We've learned from it. He is now listening more to me, and I'm now listening more to him. So when I talk about unity, it's only the Spirit of God that will give us that understanding, because you know we all come from different backgrounds. I'm a Yoruba, he's an Edo man. So we see things differently. We had different backgrounds. We actually, we worked through together to where we are, and God has really been helping us. And I want to say to everybody, please do not use anybody as your yardstick, because your marriage is unique. My marriage is unique. Our marriages are unique, and God is faithful to keep us together. But one thing I do know, Daddy said that before, is that is the marriage itself is because it is about Jesus. It's about what it is in, what is in it for Him. He's the one that will take the dividends of your marriage. He's the one that will take the dividends of our marriage. So it isn't always about us, but about Him. What is He saying? Why did He bring us together? Of what purpose? Of what benefit? Of what it is that He would, he has to benefit from it. So coming back again, I say over the children, what this child say he wants to study medicine. What are we going to do it? Is he going to stay at home, or is he going to be in the uni? Is he going to go out of Liverpool to somewhere else? How do we go about it? Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray. And God has really been helping us. Sometimes I will say, this is it. And he say, that's not how it is. And sometimes he's listening to me and it worked. And sometimes he has listened to me and it did not work. So I have learned myself to that. Even me that think I'm on top of things. I'm trying to be, in terms of not allowing things to be left unattended to, I realize that even me, sometimes I'm wrong. So now I've come to conclusion that Holy Spirit, you are God by yourself. You are the one that brought us together, and you are the one that will help us to work together for the furtherance of your kingdom, most importantly. And that is exactly what we are. And God has been helping us in Liverpool, even in His church. Some member will come and say, this is it, Daddy. They will speak with Daddy, and they expect me to have known. He likes to keep his things to himself in terms of, is a member's situation, you don't have to know. And then they expect me to mommy's not responding. I'm like, I didn't even know what you guys are talking about, right? So we come to realize, I say, okay, you know what? For the sake of the ministry, some people are expecting me to be involved in their whatever, but I'm not getting involved because I don't have a clue of what is going on. And then we come to realize, okay, I will you might not tell me the details of those things, but you can just give me an hint so that I can, even if from the angle of encouraging the person, I can say, sister, please be encouraged. The Lord is with you, and stuff like that. Rather than not hearing anything from me, I'm thinking that maybe I'm not even concerned, or I'm not showing, care. I'm not being caring and things like that. So we are just day by day, working on it. And so we are still work in progress, even in our marriage. And I thank God. So mommy, we'll come back again. We'll come together, because this is not our home now, like I said, but I just have to say something. I will just miss at this point. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Once again, I appreciate you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for listening.
All right. Thank you so much, Tatitilayo. Yes, that's very powerful contribution there. Yes, indeed. We all have, especially men begin to realize that God has packaged wisdom, in women. There's this wisdom that we have, and I thank God for that some men have.
I'm okay here now. I mean, you can hang on to it if you want.
No. You're not hearing me? Okay. that he listens to his wife because of the wisdom that God has entrusted in her, you know, and from their long marriage, if you probably learned that through their long marriage. And many of men too, at the beginning, you know, due to maybe lack of not understanding, think that, you know, this woman doesn't know anything. But God has packaged women with a lot of wisdom. And so if it will do them good, I'm not saying that they can overrule, you know, if there is a situation at hand where there's decision making, then the man has the, at that point, the man has the authority to overturn any decision and, you know, take charge and take responsibility for the outcome of whatever decision is taken. So, yeah. So, and the woman has at that time to yield. All right. But also the Bible says we should, you should submit one to another. So when you think that, if both of you look at the situation and be fair and say, okay, this situation, which one do you think is going to work out? And both look at it, the pros and the cons, and just not thinking like, oh, I want my own idea to be the right one. No, just look at the pros and the cons. Okay. And then make a judgment between the two of you. Say, okay, we think we should do this way and let it go. So, yeah, thank you, Statute Liar, for your contribution. And, all right, so anybody else that would like to contribute?
Let me quickly chime in here before somebody else jumps in. So, thank you, Lady Ebon. I didn't get a chance to acknowledge before you called on Statute Liar. Thank you for your shares and the insight that was given on the oneness, togetherness, and, you know, being, you know, having also discretion, not to allow intrusion, into the marriage. Also intrusion into family. Remember that this is marriage and family. It's the same thing at the family level. Yeah, let's keep our information, our family to our family. We have no business, you know, going to discuss, you know, some people say, you know, washing your dirty laundry outside. We have no business, you know, we can take care of our issues. Most people don't care about, you know, your problems anyway. So what's the point of going telling somebody who doesn't care? Just going to ridicule you. Now, if there is a need to bring in a third party or counseling or whatever, it must be also by agreement. One person cannot just decide to go off and talk to somebody else. As a matter of fact, in all my years and many times when I've had to counsel people in marriage, if your husband comes to me or the wife comes to me, I don't talk to them. I say no. Go call your husband. Go call your wife. It's, you know, because they, when they come by themselves to complain about their spouse, it's one-sided. And there is no togetherness. There's no unity in there. You know, so, you know, and people will always tell the story, you know, skewed in their own favor. That's what people do. That's the human nature. The woman comes there complaining about her husband. She'll be saying only her own, you know, way, and only the husband's fault. And we don't say anything about what she's doing wrong. And likewise, the husband would be doing. So no, I don't do it. You know, just when the two of you are ready to come and talk, you can come and talk. You know, now there is also a danger, you know, on being, don't be the shoulder on which the woman cries. If you are a minister and you are a man, you know, a woman comes to you, tell you anything going on in their life by their husband, don't listen to it. Go bring your husband, because, you know, that's a devilish way of, you know, getting, you know, inside your head if you're not careful. There was a point that was made about wisdom. Lady Ebon said, you know, I want to bring my own viewpoint on wisdom. It's not just the woman that has wisdom. Men have wisdom. Women have wisdom. God has packaged different gifts in all of us. You know, you have to recognize the gifting that is in your spouse and how they complement your life. One person may be better in an area than the other. We cannot make a blanket statement like, oh, you know, God has packaged wisdom in women. It may be so, but God has packaged wisdom in men as well. You know, some women have their faults. Some men have their faults. There's no, we cannot overgeneralize these things. You need to know your spouse. You know, you may be the one, one person may be the one that's gifted in finance management, home management, even some other decision making. Not every decision making is where the husband must be the number one person that, you know, comes ahead. The woman, you know, may be good at analyzing, maybe better at analyzing all the facts, gathering facts. The man may be trying to shoot from the hook, hips, as they say, or vice versa. You know, it may be the woman that is being emotional and trying to choose, I mean, just, you know, shoot from the hip. The man may be the one that will bring the balance and the wisdom in that case. In some cases, it will be the woman that will bring the wisdom and the balance. It could be any which way, you know, so I don't want us to make it as though, oh, you know, women are the one that is more level-headed. Maybe so, maybe not necessarily so. It depends on each, you know, situation and, you know, the dynamics in that particular family. But one thing that is sure is this. We must recognize the strengths and capabilities that your spouse brings to the marriage and to the family. You must recognize that. And we have to leverage that. You know, so whatever their strong points are, we'll leverage that. There's a reason why God put them together. And no man should be thinking their wife knows nothing about whatever it is that is the matter. Neither should a woman think that way. Some women think their husband are sons of Belial. You know, some men think their women are Jezebel. You know, and so on. No, that's nonsense. In the house of God, if your spouse has a fault, I mean, these scriptures, all the scriptures that God gives us concerning our relationship with our brethren, they apply to our relationship with our spouse as well. The scripture says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Well, the same thing. If your husband or spouse be overtaken in a fault, you know, why would you crucify them? You're supposed to support them. You're supposed to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self too. You're not perfect. You know, if you thought of yourself to be perfect, well, your marriage will be imperfect the day you join, because you bring your imperfections to that marriage. So does your spouse bring their imperfections. Just like we normally say to people who are critical of their local churches, they say, well, our church is this and that. I say, well, you know, the day you find a perfect church, when you go there, that church will become imperfect because you just arrived. So that's the way it is. So the same thing, we have to realize that every one of us have, we all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. We must leverage the strengths and cover the weaknesses. And that's the way it is. That's how it works in marriage. If you expose the weak, if you are constantly exposing the weakness of your spouse, you know, constantly rubbing it in their face, you're not doing any good. You are doing more damage. You know, you cover them. You know, they were naked and they were not ashamed because, you know, yeah, there was nothing to be ashamed about. You cover them and help them and pray for them and help them along, you know, just the same way we would do for a brother or a sister. You know, we would try to encourage them. Well, do the same thing for your spouse. Praise the Lord. And so these are the things that bring unity. Unity must be sought of in terms of the good, the overall good for the family. You know, if there is a fault in my spouse, you know, my intention and purpose must be to correct, help her or him to correct that problem so that everything will turn out better. Yeah. But if my purpose is to, you know, rub it in or rub it into their face, well, you know, I'm on the side of the devil then. Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. You're not doing any good by doing that. These are things that we must recognize. And many people don't recognize that yet. You know, they are constantly pointing out what's wrong in their spouse, you know, to the point of even going to talk about their spouse to others. You know, you can't talk about your spouse to your friend. No. And that your friend that you see, they probably don't even have a clue about marriage themselves. You know, why would you go and talk to them? If you need to talk to somebody, both of you must be agreed. It's part of the unity. And you both seek the counseling together. But generally speaking, yeah, you can resolve these issues on your own, you know, by being forthright, being honest, and being open to correction. You know, some people are not open to correction. The husband may be indeed a son of Belial. That's not open to correction. The woman herself may be a daughter of Belial. That's not open to correction. That makes things very difficult. But in a Christian home and in a kingdom-focused marriage, that should not be the case. You know, we must humble ourselves. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. We have to humble ourselves. Pride is at the root of every unresolved conflict. You know, why is it unresolved? Well, because nobody wants to give. You just want to, you know, hang on to yourself. And that's not fostering unity. In the purpose of unity, somebody will yield and give, you know. And we don't always have to be right, you know. And you don't have to, it doesn't always have to be my way. Now, one thing I would say for myself, you know, keeping this real right now, one thing I would say for myself is I have an opinion on everything. That's me, you know, and my wife is figuring it out. She's been figuring it out for many years. I have an opinion about everything, and I consider myself free to have an opinion about anything. And I don't have to agree on everything that she says just because I want to be agreeable, but sometimes I will yield, you know. And, you know, like I said before in another one of these sessions, that I love a good debate. It doesn't mean that I am being contrary. I just love a good debate. That's just where I am, you know. If they say something, because I have my own opinion and I'm entitled to my opinion. Now, but when it comes to the good of the family, I mean, I'm talking about things that don't necessarily affect us, just subjects, you know, somebody, something going on in the world and somebody's saying something about, well, I may have a different opinion. Now, but when it comes to our household, we've got to be on the same page, you know, so, you know, when we're talking about things that relate to our children, relate to our finances, relate to how we do this, we make financial planning, how we deal with people, we must be on the same page. You know, now, being in agreement, let me say this. This is my own opinion. Like I said, I have opinion on everything. People may disagree, but that's their own choice. I have my opinion. My opinion about being in agreement does not mean that you have to be in agreement on every single thing. But you have to be united in purpose. That's the way I see it. You know, I may disagree on how to do the thing, but I'm agreed on the purpose of what we are trying to do. That's important. You got to be agreed on the thing that you're trying to accomplish. How you get there is a different thing. Even on my job in technology, I tell the people, you know, that are around me that, look, this is what we're trying to achieve. People have different styles. of getting there. That's not, style is irrelevant. You know, the outcome is what we need. Some people may like to do it this way. You know, even technology and developing programs and different things, people have different styles. They write down this way, write down this way. You know, people contend over styles, and I often have to correct them. That, look, that's just a matter of style. Style is nothing. You know, what is important is the end result. And that's the same thing, in my opinion, in marriage. Your way of doing things may be different than my way. We come from different backgrounds. Eventually, people start to blend. You know, I find, we have found, my wife and I have found, over the years, you know, our thoughts start to blend, you know, because we've been around for so long together. Sometimes she wants to say something to me, and I'm just about to say that very thing to her. You know, we've discovered that so many times. Well, that's just because, you know, after being around for so long, we rub off on each other. But it doesn't mean that the way I like to do things is different than the way that she likes to do things. That doesn't necessarily mean or have to create a conflict. That's just a style. Style must be separated from result and purpose. You know, this is what gets people into trouble. You know, how you want to go about something, your method may be different than mine. But the important thing is we must be agreed on the outcome. The outcome is what is important. Now, and there must be humility for us to come to the point where we see that, look, your method may be better than mine. You know, even though I have an opinion on how it should be done, I have to be humble enough to realize that, you know, sometimes your method may be better than mine. So that's where humility comes in. You know, but just because my method is different than yours, you know, shouldn't make yours any less, you know, important or make yours inferior. People think that their method must be superior to others because it comes from them. That's pride, you know. And, you know, we have to give people the benefit of them doing things their own way, you know. So that's what submitting to one another means, in my own opinion. You know, they want to do things their way, fine, for the overall good. Statutara made a good point. She said, look, you know, sometimes she wants her husband to listen to her, and sometimes he listens, and sometimes he walks, and sometimes he doesn't walk. That's the reality of life. Just, there's no one person that is right all the time. If husband and wife, you know, decide to go, they're thinking different ways, they finally say, okay, let's do it your way or let's do it my way. It may or may not work. If it works, they own the success together. If it fails, they own the lessons learned together. This is the way I see it. That's why when we do things together, when we make decisions together, when it works, we rejoice and celebrate together. When it doesn't work, we own it together. We're not pointing fingers because we made the decision together. So that's why the unity is so important. If you are not agreed and one person just makes a decision, even when we say, okay, let the husband just make a decision. No. Even when the husband is about to make it, the wife must come along and must agree to that decision. Because if you don't agree to that decision, if that thing doesn't work, then later you'll be saying, well, I told you so. There should never be, I told you so. We own it together and we are in it together. Whether it works or doesn't work, you get in there and you support the outcome. You know, if you have to fix the knowledge and the discretion and principles of how you do things later, you learn it from it, you fix it, but you support the moment. You know, once we embark on something, you know, it works or doesn't work, I have to support it. I mean, in my life, in my family, my job, the same thing, even in ministry. People have ministry with on the church. That's the principles I put out. Look, you may bring an idea. I may disagree. But once we agree on the outcome, even if it's just a vote, say there are three of us and two voted one way and the other voted the other way. Yeah? So the majority carries the vote. If the two voted one way and I voted the other way, once the vote is set, I eventually must agree. You have to support it, even though you didn't agree with it at the beginning. See, that's life. That's unity. You know, once the decision is made, whatever the final decision is, then we all support it. And it's no longer, well, I told you so. No, there's no such thing. We own it together now. Praise the Lord. So that's the way I see life. And if we take that, your spouse may do something that you didn't want them to do and may turn out bad. You still must support and help them to get out of the mess. You can't just start now and say, well, I told you so. You know, if you had listened to me this and that, what good is that going to do now? That's like breaking a reed that's already broken. You know, say a bruised reed will he not break and a smoking flax will he not quench. That's like a bruised reed that's already bruised, then you break it. What good is that? You know, Jesus doesn't do that. You know, and that's something that's already almost dying. In fact, I told one of the churches, he said, strengthen the things that remain that are about to die. Don't break it. Strengthen it. If somebody makes a bad choice, the outcome is not good. Get in there and strengthen. That is unity. That is purpose. You know, a purpose-driven marriage, you know, like that will bring unity. We foster unity. We're there for one purpose, you know, for the good of us all. Well, make a decision, it turns out wrong, well, we own it jointly. If we make a decision, it turns out good, we don't gloat, you know, we just own it together. This is one thing I've learned over the years. And to the glory of God, we have 5 decades now. And so some of you may be listening and don't know who we are. My wife and I, many of you do know that already. My wife and I, by the grace of God, this July, we'll be celebrating 50 years. So in 50 years of marriage, and we have not been, you know, divorced, separated, married again and all that in those 50 years. No, I've been together the whole 50 years. And we have been doing ministry together the whole 50 years. We have raised family together the whole 50 years. And we have disagreed over many things, you know, especially me. I disagree over a lot of things, but I always agree at the end. The bottom line is that I disagree because I have my own opinions, you know, and so I disagree, you know, if I disagree, but once we make the decision, then I must support it. I must back it. And once even if she goes through with something I didn't agree with, goes ahead with it at the end, at the outcome, I must support it because that's unity. I must support it. Praise the Lord. I can't say, oh, you know, you shouldn't have done that and you did it. Well, it's done. I'm so support it. Praise the Lord. And that's why, by the grace of God, we are here together. The same way she does, you know, she will support, we support one another and so forth. Also, unity means kindness. Kindness is a powerful key that I have found in our marriage. I'm always trying to be kind to my spouse. Be kind, you know. Be kind, even the scripture say, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. Oh, well, that applies to marriage also. Some people think that these things are also only to your brother, Christian brother, and your Christian sister in church. No. Charity begins at home. If you're going to practice it outside, you should practice it at home. The patience that you have with dealing with others who are not your spouse, extend the same patience with dealing with your spouse. The respect you have to others that are not your spouse, extend the same respect. Some people, some women respect everybody else, but they chew off the head of their husband in the house. What is that all about? You know, so the same thing with men. They can do the same thing. They're kind to all other women, but mean to their wife in the house. What is that all about? You know, treat everybody the way the principles that is in the Bible, that are in the Bible of how we should relate Christian relationship and all of those things apply to our spouses as well. And happy art thou if thou knowest these things and you do them. Jesus said, look, happy is the man that does these things that when he knows them and you do them. You're happy. You know, praise God. And here's a word for men. Some people say, happy wife, happy life. You know, try to keep your wife happy. You know, I've found that out over the years. You know, happy wife, happy life. Eh? You know, look, there's less contention. And if the woman thinks the same way also, hey, I keep my husband happy, happy husband, you know, happy everything. You know, well, you know, then that's in honor preferring one another. That's really what in honor preferring one another. Does this thing make your wife happy? Does it make your husband happy? I mean, yeah, they delight to do that thing. If it makes them grieved or sad, well, be cautious before you do that, because it's going to make them grieved or sad. You know, and even if you have to do it, then you must do it with understanding. You know, you have to carry them along. We cannot make independent decisions and leave the other person behind. There's no such thing. I don't care whether you are the man or the woman. You know, some people say, who's wearing the pants in this relationship? I don't care who that is. We must go ahead. It's a unified force. And we must make that decision together, no matter whose suggestion it was. And even if the other person doesn't agree, once that's the direction, they must come along. We must all agree and carry out this singular purpose and own the result together. May the Lord give us understanding in all these things. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. I'm glad that you are here today. Today is our marriage and family session. We're not closing yet. I'm just doing a quick room reset. It's a marriage and family session. We do this on the first Saturday of each month. But that's not what we do every day. Every day we are here teaching and preaching the Word of God. It's called Walking with God. You may have just stumbled in because you saw the title. But we are a fellowship of believers gathered together every single day, patterned after the early church, where God said that, and where it said in the scriptures that they had fellowship together. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, daily fellowship, daily breaking of bread, in prayers, and so on and so forth. They did it from house to house. Well, we can't do it from house to house. They were in small cities and they were all, you know, we cannot do it from house to house. But yet, we're doing it from house to house. Virtually, you can join from your own house. And you join me here. You people join from Canada. People from Canada on this platform. People from the UK. People from Nigeria. People from Cameroon, other countries. People from many states in the United States. We're here. God has made that provision for us. So we are thankful. And we will continue our marriage and series, marriage and family series every Saturday by the grace of God. Every Saturday. You know, but right now we still have plenty of time left on the clock for you to share. We got at least 1 hour to go. It is Saturday, so we have time. So if you still want to contribute to this topic, where I'm going to yield my mic and let you contribute. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good afternoon. We welcome your contributions.
Point of correction. It's not every Saturday. It's first Saturday of the month.
Oh, is that what I said?
Yeah.
That was a slip of tongue. Thank you. I know my wife, she always catches that. In fact, one day she told me, I said something, you know, in the room. I said, no, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't say it. You know, and sometimes, you know, my brain works like that. My brain is thinking one thing, my mouth says another thing. And she's absolutely right. It's only the first Saturday of the month that we do the marriage and family. All other days and all other Saturdays, we're doing our regular thing. So thank you, honey, for that correction. All right, let's see what others may have. Praise the Lord.
Any contribution? We know we have a lot of people that have been married for some long time here. But I just want to say this before the next speaker. And that is, you know, when you are being with someone for so long, I know sometimes when we get with somebody, we want to try to change them to be like us, to think like us, to do, that's not possible. They have to be who they are. And you have to be who you are. So if you try to change somebody, you're just going to waste your time or cause confusion or, you know, disagreement and end up in breakup or this and that because you want to bend them over to fit yourself. Or, you know, that's not the way, is to understand them and then deal with it and deal with the understand them. Who this person is. Let's say, for instance, you are a morning person and your partner or your spouse, it's a night person. That means you're active, more active in the morning and they are not. And you are more active, they are more active at night. Well, you want to change that, you know, when you get married, say, I want to change this. I want you to, I want you to be up at the same time I am and sleep as it. It's not possible. So let's embrace our differences, embrace it, and don't try to force the other person to be like you, because they're not going to be like you. They're going to be like them. They're going to be the one who they are. All you can do is focus on yourself and make sure that you are doing the right thing on yourself, you know, as being a good partner. But there are some things that cannot change. Those things, you leave those alone. And just, you know, there's some maturity that goes into each and every one of us when we get married, as the years go by. We were not like this at the first year, second year, and so on. Even the first 10 years, you're still figuring out even the first... It takes a long time to figure out some people, you know, your people you are in relationship with. It takes a long time. You're still figuring them out. Say, who is this person that I, you know? And then when you get a glimpse of what you think you are into, then you just have to live with it and try to accommodate them, you know, accommodate who their dislikes, their likes, and whatever they, you know, maybe the kind of food they like to eat or this and that. Try to accommodate all that, and vice versa. You know, sometimes people think, oh, I don't like this kind of food. For instance, my husband doesn't like swallows. You know what I, you know, we call swallows there, and I do. You know, I sneak around and eat my swallow when I want to, but he doesn't, he's like frown when he says, what are you eating? He say, I beg, leave me alone. No, let me eat my swallow. So that's what it is. So you just, I mean, people, you understand me. Some people say, what is she talking about? That's some food we call swallows, which means you just swallow it. You don't chew on it. So, and then some, you know, have to chew on it and so on. So that's what I'm talking about here. And people from my culture understand what I'm saying. So, if you get to the point where those differences are, just live with it. Manage that. That's manageable. It's nothing that shouldn't break the bank. That shouldn't break your relationship at all. So each person have their likes and dislikes, and we just understand what it is. And the beauty of growing all together is that you know even their thoughts even before they open their mouth. You know where they're coming from. So. And that is the beauty, and you understand them because you can't even really change them, but you can accommodate them. You know, that's the thing. So you can accommodate this person, and also communication. If communication is there, you can talk about it. You can sit down and say, you know what, this, and this, and that. If I really need some changes or in that area, then you need to talk about it and let it go. So. That's my little 10 cents or whatever they call it on that. So if anybody have anything else to say, I will stop here. Thank you.
All right. Let me moderate the rest of the room here. Thank you, Lady Ebon. We invite you. I laughed. And, when she said, Pastor doesn't like swallow, but leave me alone. Let me eat my own swallow. I beg. Well, that's the way it is, you know, so. It's the same thing for me too. She doesn't like me to eat, you know, white rice and so forth. Say, oh, it's not healthy. You know, brown rice. I say, leave me alone. No. Let me eat my white rice like that. Praise the Lord. So, and I love what she said about, look, change what you can change, embrace what you can't. You know, that's just life. You know, trying to make the other person become like you. You know, they will eventually in some areas. You know, I found out that I blended into many things in my wife, and she's blended into many things in my life, but I can't force such a change. When we first got married, I mean, I used to be able to chew, when I was a young man, I can chew on the hottest peppers. Myself and my brother, we used to compete on who can eat the hottest peppers the most. And we used to do that in our household. I mean, my tongue was set like that. I was set on fire. You know, like that. Some of my children grew up having that DNA. But when we got married, she didn't like so much peppers like that. But she's the one that's going to cook the thing. And I was like, what is this? I was not enough pepper. But now she can actually eat more pepper than I. You know, I blended, she blended, we blended, you know, I bent this way, she bent that way, and you know, we're different, you know. And over time, it's like, it doesn't matter now. And you know, one thing I found is that, look, there are so many things that don't really matter that much that we stress over unnecessarily. You lose some days of your life over things that is not important. It doesn't really matter. You know, these things are not important to the wellness of my, you know, marriage. You know, whether I eat more pepper than she does, or she likes, you know, swallow food and I like a different kind. What really doesn't matter? You know, I mean, I used to strain at everything when we first got married. I mean, I was some kind of a perfectionist, because that's the family in which I grew up. And if you didn't squeeze the toothpaste a certain way, I'd get all upset, you know. And you had to squeeze this toothpaste from the bottom and make it all neat and nice and everything. You can't just squeeze it from the middle. What does that matter? You know, I stress out over those things for no reason. It means nothing. So you squeeze the toothpaste. What does it mean? That means nothing. And fix it yourself and be done with it. So that's one thing that both of us have learned over the years. If there's something your spouse is doing, I mean, not anything destructive, not anything that's going to ruin the family, but they have some little habits that you don't like, you know, fix it if you can. If you tell them and they don't change, just fix it if you can fix it. Yeah? So I just gave you an example, you know, on that, you know, so just fix it and move on. There's no need to stress over it and even, is it worth it? It's not worth it. Praise the Lord, you know, so that's the thing that we've learned over the years. And that thing has helped us. Is it really worth fighting over this? No, just fix it and move on. You may mention it casually later or not. It doesn't really matter, you know. There's some weightier matters of the law, Jesus said in Matthew 23. In the same way, there are weightier matters of marriage. And these are things we have to learn. And not every little thing is that important. And there are some things you just don't worry about it, you know. So, you know, that's something that has helped our marriage over the years. She has learned it. I have learned it. And we are still learning it. You know, you think that after 50 years of marriage, you know, she's written a book on marriage. I have not. I've given many lessons on it, but we're still learning. There's nobody that knows it all. We got the certificate at the beginning of the marriage because there's no end to it. And that's why we hand out marriage certificate at the beginning. Generally speaking, you wait until the end of the class before, or the course before you hand out a certificate. Well, we give you the marriage certificate at the beginning, you know, because you are never going to graduate. You learn it as you go. You know, we're still learning. Guess what? 50 years and we're still learning. You think that we would know everything by now, but that's really not possible. But we've learned a lot of things. And the difference between us now, we're not comparing us to somebody else. I'm comparing us in our own marriage to ourselves years ago, not to somebody else. You can't compare yourself to somebody else. You'd be unwise, the Bible says. But you can compare yourself to an older version of yourself. That's right. So an older version of myself 40 years ago or so, when I first got married, I'd be upset over so many things. Today, like, it doesn't matter. And even the things that I used to be upset about, they are no longer there, because she learned my ways and she fixed them. I learned her ways, I fixed some things. Well, things I couldn't fix, so I just leave it. It doesn't matter. That's what she's talking about. You know, you can't change everything. You know, change what you can, embrace what you can't change. Those things should not break you. It should not break you or break your marriage. And people allow these little foxes to break their marriage. But they're not even significant, you know. Praise the Lord. So I hope everybody learns that, you know, there are some weightier matters of marriage that we need to focus on and agree on. How we're building and raising our family, foundational principles of the kingdom. We agree on doctrine. We agree on many things, how we're going to raise our children. You know, how you like your food, spicy or not, those things are irrelevant. You know, if she cooks it and it's not spicy enough, go add some more spice to it. So what? And all, you know, little things like that, you know. So that's the wisdom that we're learning in marriage. And that's the wisdom we're trying to communicate. All right. Well, let's see. Who's next that want to jump on in?
I want to talk about resolution, though. The resolution in when he was talking about the toothpaste matter, we knew after we went over, when we went into, you know, every morning, the toothpaste, we had to prove that. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that toothpaste. No, I didn't press in the middle. Why do you think so why do we have to go through all that every morning? So what we did was, I just have my own toothpaste. He has his own. So, and we never, I don't think we ever had that issue anymore, because he has his own toothpaste. I have my own toothpaste. And everybody just, no, that doesn't come up at all. That doesn't come up anymore. So we thank God for that. So resolution, if you have a permanent resolution in your marriage, in any situation, just put it in place. Instead of fighting over something every time, then find a resolution and live with it and stay with that resolution. Okay? God bless you. Anybody else? I thought that guy wanted to say something, but he was just coming to make some ugly noises. Anyone?
I think someone had their mic on and there was a sound. That's why you were a little bit distracted, but I don't see any mics on now.
No, this person wanted to come up. I invited him and he was making the noises, so I had to take him out.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I didn't realize that was the case. Yeah.
Yeah. Because it was towards the end, so I thought maybe he heard what we were talking, the topic and everything.
Right.
So I said, okay, maybe he wanted to say something, but no, he was just making some noises. So.
All right, you got them out of there. Okay, well, anyone else?
Good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am. Can I go on? Good morning, ma'am. Good morning, sir. Always a beautiful, very beautiful time. And just like Pastor Yato said, we are all still learning. I want to thank God for my marriage. I want to appreciate God, how far the Lord has taken me. I can remember those days where we have a couple of brothers that were hardliners. You do it this way and that's final. But one thing I've learned over time is patience. Patience is a great thing. Selflessness is another one. Early years is always critical periods when one, possibly one person who believes in perfection believes that, okay, the shoes have to be laid this way. The clothes have to be hung this way. Once I put that thing there, don't touch it. But the Lord has been very faithful. And just like Mommy Ebun said, resolution. There are always that flexibility with the Lord concerning some of these issues. And that is where I brought in selflessness. The woman considering, how do we do it? What should we do? How do you are looking for the welfare of the other person. You're always seeking their welfare. You're always drawn to them in your heart. Okay, how do I resolve this? What should I do? You let go of some of the rights and you go on your knees, because going on one's knees is a critical one. Very critical. Initial stages, I had issues with one thing God had gifted me with. God had given me the aspect of foresight. When I see an issue, God will be putting in my heart where those things, just like he says, when elders are in the market or something, they will know how the tree will fall. God gave me that inkling. I'm able to see afar off what this could result to. Especially in the area of raising the kids. There was a particular instance, not too long ago. I was saying, hello daddy, this situation is not a good one. But for spirituality, and that is why sometimes we need to come down to the level of the Holy Spirit. This situation is not right about this child. The child is not living with us. This child, there are certain things I'm saying that I don't seem to be happy with. And I kept on. And this bit about, spirituality. My child can't be that. My child can't be this. It cannot be. I said, what I'm looking at, we need to look closer. And that is that aspect of agreement. I went him on my knees. I kept on talking to the Lord and confessing what I want concerning that particular child. I've seen cases like that during the course of raising the kids, both mine and even non-biological ones. Though some that have stayed with me, and the Lord has been very faithful. I'll call the child aside and say, come. I'm seeing this. I'm not happy with it. This is what the Word of God says about you. And this is what you should stand upon. Though sometimes others might not see it. But I give God the glory, because there on my knees, the Lord always resolved the issues. Those who don't see it initially, one way, the Lord will reveal things to them. And that also brings me to the power of praying. A praying mother, a praying wife. One that will take the word for what the Word of God says. And confessing what that word says concerning that child. And I appreciate the Lord, because I wasn't like this before. I was a perfectionist too. Sometimes critical. All those things are gone. The beat is, how can I help the welfare of this person? And that draws the hearts together. How do I go after that welfare, that joy? What can bring joy to that face? What can make it right? What can make it happy? What can make him or what can make her happy? And I give God all the glory, because it helps. It tells because it draws the hearts together. Though he's away from home here in UK, but each morning, some of the days, we might talk about 3-4 times. I'm asking, how is his health? How is his sleep? How is everything? And as I'm praying, we're joining together, we're praying. And the Lord has been very faithful. One other thing that I learned also is patience. Where you have a situation where you're not happy with, but you can pray and you can also be selfless. Looking away from what should be the norm, surrendering those rights. And I have seen situations where God breaks and say, come, I understand now, I'm letting go. And that is one thing God has taught me over time. One of the times, one of the children said, if we don't even know anything about you, we know about patience. When we throw a tantrum, when we misbehave, you are still there to help us. I give God all the glory because that was not me in the past. But the Lord keeps breaking me down, making me to see it better. And most times I will always ask, what if it is me in that position? And the aspect of excusing others for the fault, possibly he doesn't mean it. Possibly he's looking at it this way. Possibly that, possibly this. I have my weaknesses. I have those things. But God, like I said, keeps breaking me down every day. One prayer I always pray, Lord, cut down those high looks. Those mountains that they are there, looking at high looks or whatever, in any way where there is pride, arrogance or whatever, concerning any situation, Lord, I let go to you. And it had helped, it had built the home, and even in the situation which we face, for every situation, once I've known the particular situation happening at home, I'm relating with each of the children. How do we do it? What should we do? This is the situation at hand. This is what is happening. What do we do? And in a few minutes, we've made a decision. We've made the decision and we're going forward. And where people rise up to help us or whatever, each individual, we call the person to say thank you. And the Lord has been so faithful. Restoration of health has been there. Strength, ability is increasing every day. And it's been God, and it will continue to be God. Selflessness also in marriage. For me, it pays, and it played a key role. It helps to break barriers. It helps to unify the home. It helps for better communication. And it also helps to see things afar together. To see things afar together. And one other thing I always say, even to my children, you can't always be right. Your husband or your wife can't always be right. But God can make you right one for another. The Lord will help us, and the Lord will open us up to keep learning and to keep increasing into Him. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll give my mic.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Sister Mary. Praise the Lord. You know, I love the attribute of patience and, yielding. You don't always have to be right. Is that the most important thing, to be right or to have the right outcome? Having the right outcome is more important than just being right. So we give God the praise for that. And yes, you don't always have to be right. Neither is your spouse always right. But we need to work together for the right outcome. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Sister Mary, for sharing. Praise the Lord.